Well, practice on that, son. You're going to get where you can play it. Wow. You know, sometimes when I hear Daniel sing, I kind of feel like Ole Miss and Omaha. I'm just glad to be on the winning team. Amen. Yes, sir. Daniel, you just reminded me fresh and new of how good it is to be on your team and then be asked to come here when Greg Warnock's being honored. That just kind of takes my breath away right there. I was here when he first got here, and I still can't believe he's here. Every time I see Greg, I think that old story I told you guys before about the young preacher had gone to this small town church and had two brothers in it named James and John, and they really were sorry and never came to church, and James died. And the preacher thought, well, I don't even know them. They won't ask me to do that funeral. Well, sure enough, the next day, here comes James into the office, and James said, "Preacher, I know you don't know us, but we want you to do John's funeral." And the preacher thought, oh, gosh. And he said, "Look, if you'd just say somewhere in the message that John was a saint, we're going to give $500,000 to the building program." Now, in ministry, that's called a divine decision. And so, sure enough, the preacher got there the next Sunday, and the church was packed, and John's family was over here, and James was over here, and he said, "I got to say, John was a saint." And he stood and looked down at John's family and looked at the congregation. He said, "Now, y'all all know John. He was sorry. He cussed and drank whiskey, and he was just sorry. But compared to his brother John, James, he was a saint." Now, here's the deal. Me being here ought to remind you that compared to me, Greg Warnock is a saint. I promise you, he really is. There's so many things about Greg that I will cherish forever. I would be amiss if I didn't say, and I know you know this, but do you understand how unusual it is for a pastor in this day and time to endure COVID and all the stuff we've been through and still be here and loving every minute of it? I told him this morning in his office, I said, "Greg, the thing I know about you is that you have always fanned the gift that is in you." He loves being a pastor. And you trust me, I travel a lot of places and I don't always encounter that. A lot of guys don't love being a pastor, and Brother Greg does. I've never known anybody like him. He's just really special. But he did a smart thing. He married a woman that's so much brighter than he is and so much sharper than he is, and she keeps him straight. Doesn't she? Boy, I love it. You're one special lady. All right, let's dig in a little bit. I've been looking forward to this. I can't even begin to tell you. The last time I was here and we were doing some kind of anniversary for Greg, and I said then that he practiced humility and lived a life of Christ-likeness, lived a life that was worthy of the call on his life. And I said that then, and I mean that. But on that day, I told you, and I'm going to tell you again this morning, that the thing I like most about him is Greg Warnock is real. Who Greg is right here, and who he'll be tomorrow, and who he will be at the barbecue place, at the high school football game, at the city, he's the same guy. There are no errors about him, and those are kind of hard to find. In this day and time when the convention's been through so many tough times, to know somebody like him is out there and doing what he does is absolutely delightful. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. I have said for years, and even have a sermon I preached years ago called He Has Friends in Low Places. Because I've never known anybody as powerful as Jesus who always took in the nobodies, the misfits, those who didn't work. And that's why when Daniel sings about grace and about God being present in your life and giving you victory in darkness, it makes your heart quiver. Because that's a reality. He likes you. My friend Steve Brown says, please remember, God is not mad at you. He's deeply in love with you. And he wants you to have a personal relationship with him in a great way. So this morning, I want to read a text to you, and then I'm going to share just a short time the realness of Christ, which I think Greg has modeled all these years in the ministry. John chapter 8, verse 1. I hope you have that now. I've marked it. If it's in your Bible, if it's on your phone, wherever you got it, stay with me as I read what must be one of the most amazing stories in all the scripture. They, being his disciples, went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This, they said, to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down, and with his finger on the ground, he wrote. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who has without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, don't sin anymore." And the world shook, and the lady leaped, and time changed. We're going to talk about this special lady in just a moment. Before we talk about her, let's talk to him. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me as I lead us in prayer? Father, it's always tough to be your disciple. We never admit it, but the world doesn't really like the stuff we stand for. When we apply the scripture to life, when we view people the same because the Holy Spirit is in us, we realize that we're out of place. And we need to constantly come together and remind us that even though we failed, even though we missed the mark, even though we made you promises we didn't keep, you still love us and want to use us. Help us, Lord, to listen today to the thudding of stones dropped at the feet of this woman in the presence of Jesus. Help us above all we hear to hear the quiet shuffling of sandal feet. Let us hear from you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love deep theologians. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a great Presbyterian preacher, said that all of life illustrates biblical truth. You won't encounter anything in life that's not pointing you to Jesus. Therefore, the theologian that I want to mention this morning is one of those that every time I read what he says, it blows my mind. His name was Merle Haggard. You get your theologians, I'll get mine. And his song goes like this. I wish a buck was still silver and was back when country was strong. Back before Elvis and before Vietnam War came along. Before the Beatles and yesterday, when a man could still work and steal wood. Is the best of the free life behind us now? Are the good times really over for good? Are we rolling downhill like a snowball headed for hell with no kind of chance for the flag or the Liberty Bell? I wish a Ford and a Chevy could still last 10 years like they should. Is the best of the free life behind us now? Are the good times really over for good? I wish Coke was still cola and a joint was a bad place to be. It was back before Nixon lied to us all on TV. Before microwave ovens, when a girl could still cook and steal wood. Is the best of the free life behind us now for good? Are the good times really over for good? Are we rolling downhill like a snowball headed for hell with no kind of a chance for the flag or Liberty Bell? Stop rolling downhill like a snowball headed for hell. Stand up for the flag and let's ring the Liberty Bell. Let's make a Ford and Chevy that will last 10 years like they should. Because the best of the free life is still yet to come. And the good times aren't over for good. I believe that. I believe the hope of the gospel says, regardless of where we've gotten ourselves, God still cares about good stuff. That's why I'm saying you have to like this. The unbelievable concern for a person who no one else cared for literally takes my breath away. If there ever was a story that illustrated who Greg was, it would be this one. Wherever she'd been and whatever she'd done, she still was met with hope. It's one of the pictures in the scripture that you almost see it in your mind's eye. She was trapped by the law, ignored by her accusers. The law was pretty explicit. Leviticus gives the account that adulterers should be put to death. But the accusers were not. They were not interested in the law. They were after Jesus. And he was the one they really wanted to stone at any price. And she was ignored. And he was attacked. Whatever else you see in your mind, I want you to get a vivid picture of a woman with her head bowed to the ground, surrounded by self-righteous do-gooders who had brought her there probably stripped and humiliated, and looked to Jesus to trap him. She listened to the accusations. She was weeping, waiting for the rocks to come and bring the end to her misery and the shame. And Jesus deals with all of our hurts in this scene racked with tragedy. The electricity of the moment when the Lord stooped and wrote in the sand, and not once, but twice. Speculation always is raised. They're rampant. What did he write? I've told you before, I don't know what commentators say, but I'm not a commentator. I'm an extraordinary tater, so I'm going to tell you what he wrote. I think he may have written their names or their sins, and they walk away. And as they walk, you can hear the thuds. No one condemns you, and neither do I. Rush quickly to Romans 8. If a man be in Christ, there is therefore no condemnation. I heard a man say recently in an interview with B.B. King, something B.B. King said. He said, nobody loved him but his mother. And he wondered if she was jiving him. I want you to know many of us have a mother who loved us. I'm certain that if I was arrested for mass murder, my mother would say those people deserve to be shot. Steve said that kind of love will change your life, will make you live differently. I think that's what happened that day. I think what Greg Warnock brought to our world was an ability to see the world in which he found himself. A world that was not easy to proclaim the gospel in the middle of it. In a world that was divided along every category there was, in a world that can fight about anything at the drop of a hat, Greg Warnock saw the love of Jesus in his own life and wanted others to see it as well. So I think that's what happened that day. And when I analyze what Greg did and said, I always say this about this event. I want you to notice the discrimination omission. What a horrible reality. Leviticus says all of those caught in adultery should be stoned, men and women. And they just brought her out there and made her responsible for it all. Probably because the way she was caught in adultery, some of them were with her. And so consequently, they discriminated and omitted their own life. Impersonal and selective, punishment oriented. Their motives were not righteous, they were vengeful. And they omitted the man, but even more, they omitted the desire to help that woman. I can't tell you how many things Greg and I discuss that we don't agree on. He's young and not real bright. And so sometimes when we have discussions about people who've done things that are wrong, and I would say, but Greg, do you understand what that guy really is? And he would say to me, well, you don't understand what's going on in his life. It's Greg's perennial question. Some of you in this room have probably irritated everybody, even him. But he kept looking for a way to bring hope. Not only was there a discrimination omission, I want you to notice that there was a demeaning plot. It was a plot because it was inconsistent with the law of the day. It was demeaning because even though the charge was correct, the way they went about doing it, it was not about the sin of the guilty people. It was about their selfish desire to find a way to trap Jesus. It was dehumanizing and demeaning to a woman whose life was wrecked in every way. If there was ever a friend in a low place, she was it. And though they wanted to stone her, he wanted to redeem her. It is who Big G is. That's what he does. He redeems people he encounters. Quickly, a discrimination, omission, a demeaning plot. I want you to notice this desperate character. Wonder what it was like for her. She had been caught. She was the lowest of life. She understood the law. She knew she should die. In every part of her life, there's something we all can identify with. When I find myself in the midst of sin, my first instinct is to run away from God. For some reason, we seem to hold the belief that God is like us, that he loves us like we love ourselves. I assume that he's even more ashamed of me than I am of myself. I assume he's distanced himself from me and my sin. I assume he doesn't really want to be around me and doesn't care what happened to me. But Jesus' actions, when presented with that woman caught in adultery, completely obliterate my understanding of what grace really is. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, grace has not been found, but basically it's not been found. If it has, it's been found wanting. Imagine the horrific embarrassment and shame she feels being caught in an act of this terrible sin and dragged before Jesus and God incarnate. Put yourself in her position. Feel the piercing glance of onlookers. Try and hear the terrible judgments being hurled her way. Her life had caved in, mistakes that she had made, things we can't cover up. We find ourselves desperate like she is. And then life caves in and we feel left out and in the cold and nobody cares for us. Divorce will do that. Failure will do that. And judges will always come out of the woodwork. And we'll find ourselves alone and desperate. I can't tell you how many people I meet on a daily basis who've simply given up on life, usually because of the terrible things they've done. I had a guy come see me recently, telling me he'd gotten himself in a mess and that he had done some things and he didn't know what to do about them, and he looked at me and said, do you really think God still loves me? He said, I don't think I'm worthy to be loved. And my response to him was, I don't either. If I had my way, I'd just stone you right here in the office. But truth of the matter is, the Jesus I serve loves you and wants you to be in a relationship where you belong. A characteristic of Greg Warnock, if I've ever seen it, non-judgmental, completely caring. Don't get me wrong, he feels strongly about moral issues and the way people behave, but he's not in the judging business. That brings me to my final point, a demanding Jesus. Demanding that they find a qualified judge to judge her. And in that scene, there was only one who was qualified. demanding that she notice there was no condemnation, demanding that she change her lifestyle. He was not soft on sin, but he was hard on freedom. There is nothing, naturally speaking, that makes us lose heart quicker than decay. The decay of bodily beauty or natural life or friendship or associations. All these things make us lose heart. Apostle Paul says, when we're trusting in Jesus, these things do not find us discouraged. Light comes through them. A friend of mine tell me that this year when he did the Lord's Supper in the children's church, on Palm Sunday, and he explained to the boys and girls what was going on that day, and then described what the crucifixion was going to be like, and how painful it was going to be. In the quietness of the moment, one little girl said she was scared for Jesus. Another little girl leaned over and whispered, "I've heard this story before, and he's coming back." And the one who told me that story said, "That's when I cried." Because she understood that in the midst of all the things they were going through, the resurrected, returning Christ was a part of who she was. I listened to your voices today when Daniel sang that song about Jesus coming back, saying we'll dance in his presence. Every one of us in this room love the idea that regardless of how far we've gotten from him, he still loves us. I suppose Vance Havner was the greatest illustrator of scripture I ever read or heard. In one of his sermons, he closes with this little bit of anecdote. "Don't you think that after Moses, after a discouraging day, may have pulled open his tent flap to see the pillar of fire high in the sky and said, 'Everything's fine. Look who's here.' And what about Daniel, the charter member of the Lions Club? He laid his head on the mane of a lion and said, 'I'm not afraid. Look who's here.' King Nebuchadnezzar had those three fellows thrown in the fire, but when he looked down and saw four, Shadrach and company were just fine. And they said, 'Look who's here.' And what about Elijah? Water was scarce, and yet he still offered 12 barrels to be poured on the altar. 'God or Baal, choose you this day whom you will serve.' And old Elijah chuckled and said to himself, 'Look who's here.' David, the shepherd boy who had become king, looked at Goliath, loaded his slingshot, and said, 'Your time is up. Look who's here.' Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and when Jesus said, 'Roll the stone away,' and Lazarus walked out of the tomb because of Almighty God turned death on his heels, Lazarus said, 'Look who's here.' One of these days, it may be at morn when the day is awakened, it may be at midday, maybe at twilight, it may be perchance in the blackness of midnight, in one mighty shout around the world, we will look up and cry, 'Hallelujah, he's back. Look who's here.'" Would you hear me this morning? Would you be honest with me for about 2 minutes and we'll be through? Have you ever really messed up in life? I mean, done something that was so horrible, not only did your mama not like you, but the people around you didn't like you and your kids didn't like you and you just feel terrible about it all. And you found yourself incapable of going forward because you just didn't feel like you were good enough. I'm gonna say it fresh, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You are good enough because you have a Messiah who covers it all, who loves you where you are, will give you freedom in bondage, and give you hope. Don't stop serving God because you're not perfect. Start serving God because you're forgiven. That's what the book says. And the book never lies. It's what Greg has taught, modeled, and proclaimed. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? Father, whenever I get quiet and start praying to you, Satan reminds me of just how ugly I have been, how unfaithful I've been, how many promises I have broken, how many things I have to be ashamed of. And I feel so unworthy. But in this moment, at this place, may we look at who's here. And that's the Jesus that loves us. Speak to our hearts, Father. Let us know forgiveness. Let us dance in the freedom that you'll give us if we just trust you. I'm glad life's not a spelling bee where we make a mistake and we're out. I'm glad you are a Jesus who simply loves me. And I pray that you will speak to hearts here this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you one question. Do you know the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ? Do you know the hope that you have in spite of all you've been or done? Do you need this morning to listen to some thuds as the rocks of condemnation hit the ground? And you bring forgiveness in our life and understand that we're not condemned, we are loved. If you need to say that personally and nail it down, this is the time to do that. We're going to sing in just a moment. You might need to pray a prayer that goes something like this. Lord, I have been a sinner. And I've been reminded today, however, of my freedom in Christ, of your presence, both in the music and the proclaiming of the word. Help me to be free because you love me and I trust you. Come into my life, I pray. If you're here this morning and you haven't ever prayed that prayer, it'd be a good time to do it. Brother Greg's going to be at the front as he has been for 25 years, waiting to find a place for you in the kingdom of God. I invite you to come while we sing. Would you stand?
Service. What a great week you guys had at camp. We heard about it. Thank God about that. Amen. We've got a special presentation. I'm going to ask Bill Soans to come forward and remind you that we've got a reception today while he's coming from 2 to 3:30 today. And, you know, we didn't do an offertory prayer today, but you can give online. You can see that on your bulletin. And Bill, come and make a presentation.
Well, Brother Greg, I remember that mustache, and I remember thinking when you came through the door, he's tall, and he's young. Well, you're still tall. I had the pleasure of hearing a majority of those 3,000 sermons that you've preached, and sometimes you've stomped on my toes pretty painfully. And many times I thought, gosh, he's just preaching directly to me. I was just glad you didn't call me out by name. But you're such a gifted preacher, and we just appreciate that so much. And you've taught us so much and given us a lot of hope. And what a tireless pastor you've been to us. You've married our children. You've baptized our children. You've counseled us in times of need. You visited us when we were sick. I got home from vacation on Friday. I went to the hospital to see Mr. Pat Hennington. Who do I see coming out of the hospital when I get there? It's our pastor. You've stood with us at our family members' deathbeds and preached their funerals and cried along with us. You've celebrated with us when our grandbabies were born, in my case, a whole lot of them. And you've prayed with us and for us. You've been active in our community. You're a passionate, well, you're a passionate person, period, but you're a passionate fan at many of our school sporting events. And you're a leader in the Mississippi Baptist Convention. I love this about you. You've never shied away from taking a strong stand on important and sensitive controversial issues in our community. I appreciate that. And you've even sung for us a few times. We could do that again today if you wanted to. And, by the way, you've been on call 24 hours a day for 25 years. That's 219,000 hours of service he's given to us. And you've done all these things and more with care and wisdom and integrity and kindness and excellence, persevering with tremendous humility. You've just loved us so well. And today we want to love you back a little bit. So if you and Miss Terry would come up here just a minute. First Timothy 5:17 is a verse that I think is real appropriate for today. Let me read it for us. It says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." You've done that for us for 25 years, and we just appreciate it. In the world of preaching, I don't know if this is a good analogy, but we think you're a rock star. And we just hope y'all will accept this as a small token of our appreciation to you.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated for just a moment more, if I may. Terry, come stand near me, darling. When I was told of that this was going to happen, regardless of what I wanted, y'all have been so gracious over the years, I didn't want to trouble you anymore. I started writing out my thoughts, and after an hour, I realized this is too long. I better trim it down. And so I trimmed it down to about 35 minutes. I said, you know, that's too long. They said it's going to be at the end of the... But I did want to say something. And if you'll give me just a few minutes of your time today. 1 Thessalonians says in 5:24, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." As I've reflected on my life and how I got here, the more I realized if any good has been done, I had little to do with it. God has put in my life some of the most incredible people. I was raised in a Christian home by Joe and Francis Warnock. They modeled before me Christ. They've been married 63 years. They took me to church because it had opportunities to help me know about Christ. And God put pastors, my pastor, I only had one pastor from my childhood, youth, and into my early college years. He was pastor for 25 years at my church. I had a minister of education that discipled me, and two other men brought me in his home and taught me about Christ. And then he said, now it's time for you to go to work. And as a teenager, he put me in places of service. I had Sunday school teachers and RA leaders and sports coaches that poured their life. Our church, my home church, ran about 1,200 in Sunday school. I was just a kid from a small family in a small house, small neighborhood. Those people didn't know me. They didn't know my family. We weren't related. But each one poured diligently and passionately. They didn't know me, but they knew God. And they were serving Him, and they gave their life to me. I had a minister of music that was from Mississippi. The only person I'd ever heard come from Mississippi. I didn't know anybody in Mississippi. And he gave me a chance. And he cared for me and he mentored me. And then in the choir loft of my home church, as a 21-year-old man, I saw the most beautiful girl in the alto section I'd ever seen. And God blessed me with the finest lady to be my wife. At 20, at a time of crisis in my life, God called me to serve Him in His church. I didn't know what that meant, He said. And I just sensed, wherever I tell you to go, go. Whatever I tell you to do, do. And that's all I've ever sought to do. And God called Terry and I together, and we've served in four churches, the finest churches that a person could be called to serve. He brought us to Mississippi 37 years ago. And we have loved raising our family here in this state. God gave us two fine boys, now fine men. He brought Natalie into Scott's life and brought Natalie into our life. And we've been so blessed to have her as our daughter. Then God brought the Prince and the Duke into our family. They're in child care now, but they'll be in our lap soon, so. And then God brought Ellen into Jay's life. And such a blessing. We're so grateful to have Terry's sister, her husband, Colonel Bill Featherston, and Donna. They came all the way over from Dallas just to be here today. And we're so grateful to have them and so many friends. But let me share just, I couldn't name all the names. I've got a whole time in the next few weeks to write out thank you notes to all these people that I can't name by name. It'd just be too long. But in the spring of 1997, I got a call from a man named Mr. Tom Moak from Brookhaven, Mississippi. And God had assembled the finest pastor search committee that you could put together at any church. Mr. Tom Moak, now gone to be with the Lord. Mr. Julius Summers, who's gone to be with the Lord. The third man on that six-person committee was Milton West. Then Roberta Johnston, the late Roberta Johnston, WMU director. Linda Ebers and Teresa Soans. Now, I'm telling you, that's a rock star pastor search committee right there. Those people were faithful to Terry and me and our family. They never wavered one bit. Maybe Brother Julius for just a moment. But outside, I only jest. He was a mentor and friend. I only say that for our sake. There was no man like Brother Julius. He was a great Christian man. But he did call me to his house one time and have a conversation. And so I loved him. Oh my gosh, I loved him. And Tom. Well, let me just say, in closing, I believe good churches make good pastors. For 53 years, the last 53 years, there's only been three pastors of this church. Now think about that. And I'm humbled to be mentioned in those great men. This church has been faithful to the Lord. And the men who served here have been blessed to serve you, and I've been blessed to serve you. I've served with a wonderful pastoral team of godly men who had godly families, an administrative staff, a church staff, directors, people who've been faithful to this church, godly deacons, mission-minded people. You've loved God and you've loved one another, and it's been easy to serve you because you love so easily. You are so generous. And Terry and I and our family are just one of the people who've been benefited by that love. I have so many people to thank, but I do want to share in closing. There's one person that I would be remiss not to mention among those people like the search committee, and that is your church secretary and my pastor secretary. For 24 and a half years, the finest church secretary, Miss Ann Dunbar. Would you thank her for me? Bless your heart. I'm telling you, she has been a godsend. You think you've put up a lot with me. She has to see me every day. God, she's such a blessing. And would you also thank again two wonderful men and their family who came to share this day and lead us well. Brother Ken and your family, Donnell is here, and also Brother Daniel and Angelia, and this dear, dear fella, Brother Dwayne, is that right? And your, is this? Aaron. Would you thank them? They have made it special. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Let's close out in song. Young men, y'all come stand right up here. Let's come at the end and greet them. Let's sing.